Yo, real quick, man, while we were worshiping, I got a quick word, like, just thought, or the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but, you're worthy, all right, you're worthy, and it's not because you're not worthy because something you did, all right, see, if you're saved, you are worthy to be in his presence. You know, I don't care if you watched pornography last night. I don't care if you fell into sin. I don't care if you're addicted to drugs or whatever and you relapse. But if today you're saved, you are worthy to be in his presence. Today, if you're saved, God wants to have an interaction with you. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you personally. If you're saying, I'm not worthy to pray for somebody, I'm not even worthy to be on this prayer team, I'm not worthy to be a greeter because I sinned or whatever you've done, let me tell you, that's a lie from the enemy, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Today, you are standing forgiven in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ain't that some good news? Somebody say amen. You guys can clap for that, man. That's Jesus. Jesus loves you. And I'll tell you guys right now that he wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be with you. So just want to tell you guys that right now. And as quickly as bow our heads and pray. God, we give you glory, Jesus, for what you're doing amongst your people, God. The fact that you are here and now, Lord. The fact that we can be in your presence and in worship. But yes, God, we thank you for your word. That's so sweet to us, Lord, and that you speak to us through your word, God. I pray you bless every heart, God, that they may hear your voice through your word in Jesus' mighty name, Lord. Have all the glory in your name, we pray. Amen. Oh, man. What are we preaching on today? Come on. Somebody. Yo, I was just at a conference like three weeks back, and ReformCon 2019, and it was really cool because this one pastor came out, and he's from Moscow, Idaho, and he's a Presbyterian, but he can preach. And so he started preaching about this typography, or I guess this kind of imagery from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It blew my mind, so I want to share that with you guys today. All right, so check this out. This dude starts from Genesis, and I'm like, he's starting from Genesis. This is really cool. So he goes to Adam, right? God creates this garden. What's the garden called? Eden, right? And from this garden, there was a river that flows into the garden, and out of this garden flows out four different rivers. All right, now keep this in mind. The ground outside of the Garden of Eden has not yet, been toiled or cultivated. It's just dirt. It's just ground. Nothing has been growing out of it yet. So God, and the Garden of Eden has all this lusciousness in it, right? It has got grass, fruits, animals, vegetation. And God places Adam inside of the Garden of Eden, okay? Now, if you think about these four rivers that flow out of the Garden of Eden, each one has something going for it. You got one that has precious stones, one that has gold next to it. And when you read this passage, it seems like God is spelling out a treasure map. Like, check this out. If you follow down this river a certain way, you're going to find the purest gold. If you follow this river here, you're going to find the purest gems. And the purpose for Adam to be in the garden was not only just to name every single animal. The purpose of Adam to be in the garden was to name every animal and learn from what the garden should be like. And take the garden and go into the world outside of the garden. So when he's outside of the garden, he could be like, wow, look at that. That's a strawberry. I know that's a strawberry because that's in the garden. Look, it's a giraffe. I know that's a giraffe because that's in the garden. And he's supposed to go out of the garden and bring back from the garden the precious gold and the precious stone that's not in the garden yet. You guys with me here? Everybody get that? It's crazy, huh? That blew my mind. I'm like, dang. So Adam's purpose was not just to stay in the garden and have fellowship with God. It's to go out of the garden and bring the garden with him. And then go from the outside of the garden to bring in some of what the good stuff from outside of the garden into the garden. That makes sense? Did I explain that correctly? Cool, my wife gets it. That's a good sign. So Adam's mission was not just to be in the garden. All right? And now we know that, Adam and Eve, I guess Eve fell, took Adam down with her. Just kidding. They both fell together. And Adam and Eve both fall, right? And what does God do? He gives them the boot. Tells them to leave. Get out of the garden. And what does God put at the entrance of the garden? He puts angels with what? Flaming swords. They're not just any swords, they're flaming swords. And these swords signify that if you want to go back into the garden, you have to first get cut and burned. Two things you got to be doing, cutting and burning. And we see this imagery flowing all throughout Scripture where even when God, when they build the covenants, the Ark of the Covenants, right? And they have all this garden imagery on the outside of it. And if you want to go into the Holy of Holies, you first need to cut an animal and then burn it. And that's the only way to enter to the Holy of Holies. Some of y'all getting this. This is crazy, huh? And this is just this pattern that goes on, where even I think some minor or major prophets in there where it says the river's flowing and it's talking about going into a lake of dead fish. And then Jesus tells the disciples to go be fishers of men. See, this imagery is so powerful through the Old Testament. I think it flows into the New Testament. Where our church, or the church, is the temple. The church is the garden. And into the garden flows the Spirit of God. And out of here, we see that it flows out, and then we bring back technology or different stuff that we find in the world. We bring it back here. We bring back projectors and microphones and all this different technology that God has put out in the world for people to discover and to bring back into the garden, bring back into the church. But a lot of times, the river that flows out of the church is contaminated. See, the whole point of this whole imagery was to show that culture is downstream from the church. That the church has an effect on the culture. Anybody get that? Let me say that again. The church is what's impacting the world around us. I grew up, and it's... When I was growing up, the whole topic was, don't let the world impact you, Mark. Don't let the world impact the church. Girls are starting to wear pants at church. You know, I went to a really conservative church. And they're like, oh no, that's the world impacting the church. Well, the whole thing was, the world doesn't impact the church. We impact the world. So if you see something in the world today that's messed up, you can trace that back to the church. If you start seeing abortions in the world, you can trace that back to the church, where people, they don't want to have kids. People, they put children on a different level. We're like, hey, you can't be with us at church. You got to go learn your Bible stories first. Or, hey, you got to grow up over there first, and then you can come join us at church. And it's just this pattern that goes on. Anything, man. If you think about it, the disunity between, you know, politics and people are fighting each other and all that stuff, where does that come out of? The church. The church doesn't have unity within each other. And it all comes and it stems out of this this place right here, where what's flowing out isn't pure and isn't holy. And it's affecting the culture. And then the culture is affecting the politics. So I want to talk about the unity aspect of this. Because if we can understand the unity and how we're supposed to react and act with each other, we can impact the culture and bring the kingdom of God into the world. Amen? Isn't that cool? Isn't that crazy? Man, somebody say glory. When I first heard it, it blew my mind. So I'm going to go ahead and if you guys have your Bibles, open up to Acts 2. That's where we're going to be today. It's kind of, you know how we usually do small groups based on the message? Today we're going to do the message based on the small group. I'm going to flip it around. Those of you who were not at the small group, you're in for a ride, I hope. Acts 2. All right, hear the word of the living God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. We're going to break this down real quick. We're going to chop up some scripture. Verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. You may ask, what are they doing in that one place? What are they waiting for? Why are they gathered? What are they doing? If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, this is when Jesus is talking to them. This is the whole reason why they're waiting. Because they weren't waiting. I don't know if they were waiting a day or two, but if you look even previously, there's about 120 of them waiting, and that's how they get Matthew to be the next apostle. But if you look in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So Jesus ascends, but he leaves them this instruction. He says, yo, don't leave Jerusalem. There's something's going to happen. You know, a lot of times today, we hear this. I don't know if I should scoff at this or not. I don't know if I'm going to repent for this later. Lord, help me. But a lot of times we hear this phrase spoken to our youth or to our generation that says, God is raising up a generation, like as if we're the most special generation there is, as if we're the most unique group of individuals that are going to go and take over the world. Let me tell you something, man. This generation, this was the original promise right here. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, for something is going to hit you hard. The promise is gonna come to pass here in Jerusalem. Don't leave it. Wait for it. So we see here in chapter 2, man, they're waiting for the promise of God in unity. Everybody get that? In unity. I used to read this and think, man, look at what we can do when we're unified. That's so much we can do. We can change the world when we're unified. But that's not the case here. Because the case here is twofold. There's unity and there's the promise of God. See, they're here, they're unified, they came expecting. They're expecting for God to move. And when you're expecting for God to do a working or a movement based on what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. Amen? Amen. Verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues came upon them. Man, this is like one of those moments that is very awful, full of awe, or awesome, right? This awesome moment that just comes upon, and this is like the birthing, the infant stage of Christianity, and boom, it comes up right here. But I want to bring your attention to something. God knows what he's doing. Amen? Amen. So back in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost appeared. So we understand that the Holy Spirit was waiting for the right time to move. Waiting for the day of Pentecost. Because as soon as the day of Pentecost appeared, it says suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and fills everybody up. This is the moment of breakthrough that comes to those people that are waiting. Sometimes we wait for a breakthrough, but we got to wait for God to be ready to move, right? We got to wait for God to move, do his working in our lives. Because right here we see that they were waiting for a breakthrough. They were expecting that breakthrough. And they got a breakthrough, but it was on God's timeline. Everybody get that? Somebody say glory. Man. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in verse 2 and 3, where the fire came and the wind came, that was the Holy Spirit starting to fill them. They only began to speak when they were filled. All right? You guys got that? So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it starts to overflow on people around you. When you start to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you start to speak not only in tongues, you start to just do work, right? You start, everything that comes out of you is starting to affect people in a spiritual way. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can go to school, you can go to work, you can be the light of the world where you're at, because it's just seeping from you. You're full of it. It's just leaking from you, right? And they get full, they're just expecting the movement of God. God starts moving upon their lives. Flames come. But the flames are the tongues just start coming, they get filled, they start speaking, people start getting saved. Ain't that crazy? People are like, ooh, man, I hear them speaking in my language. I hear them speaking in my language. They're just filled with the Spirit. They don't know what they're saying, but I hear them speaking in my language. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. When you're filled with Him, you're just doing your thing. And God is going to impact people around you. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? We're going to jump over to verse 42 real quick. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Actually, I'm going to hop over to verse 40. Verse 41. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So here we see, I skipped over this Peter's sermon part, but after they get all filled, Peter gets up with boldness, starts preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, saying how this is actually tied to all the prophecies that we had before, and 3,000 people get saved. All right, and so they get saved, and they're like, what do we do to get, what do we do now? So they get baptized. They get baptized. And they start to devote themselves. Now, in our small group, we kind of went over what devote means, right? Where you're giving yourself over. And not only just giving yourself over, you continually give yourself over. You're just doing it constantly. You're constantly devoting yourself. We went over the word devotion, right? Where devotion is just you're giving a moment of your time to God. You're given, let's say, like an hour just to focus on who God is, and an hour just to receive and read the word and study. But this is continued devotion. If you guys don't get something, say something, all right? If you guys get it, say amen. Amen. Come on. So they continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now we got to understand something. What are the apostles' teachings? The apostles, they were just walking with Jesus for about 3 years, right? 2 to 3 years, they were just walking with Jesus and just getting this download from Jesus Christ himself. They were just getting this download from God himself, right? And they're full of it too. They're full of this, right? And so now they got 3,000 souls, and now they're just teaching this. They're giving this back to them, right? They're just regurgitating everything they knew. And so what they're doing is they're devoting themselves to the theology that Jesus was just teaching his disciples. Look how important theology is in our lives. All right? When we devote ourselves to theology, we get to understand who God is. We get to understand the God we're worshiping. That deepens your worship. When you understand who God is and how he's working, you can understand what you're worshiping him for. If you say, God, you're holy, well, what is holiness? Let's dive into that. Oh, God, you're sovereign. What is sovereignty? Let's dive into that. Right? And you start to understand these theological truths, that's going to impact your prayer life and your worship life. And not only that, it's going to impact your fellowship life, because they were devoting themselves not only to the teachings, where am I at? Here I am. Not only to the teachings, but the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the fellowship. In our small group, we talked about the fellowship just being about hanging out. Just chilling, right? So not only did they study theology together, they just hung out together. And they just liked it, because they liked each other. Based on what? Based on what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. So when you start to understand theology, and start to understand the doctrines of who God is, you start to understand of who you are before God. You start to understand the importance of your relationship with others. And the breaking of bread. Who likes to break bread? Yeah, who knows what that means? Who breaks bread anymore, huh? Nah, there, it just means they ate together too. So eating is like one of the most, you know, I guess spiritual. But I think for me, it's one of the most solitude moments that I have. Sometimes I like to just eat by myself. Sorry, wifey. But I like to just kind of sit down and have a meal, sit on my phone, relax. And I usually do that in the mornings or, you know, when my family isn't around or whatever. I like just sit down and enjoy a meal. But see, these people, they liked each other so much that they would break bread together because they wanted to share a meal with somebody. I love sharing a meal with my wife. It's amazing. It's a good time to just talk and talk about our days together over a meal. But these people like to do it with each other. Some crazy. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now this is the section, guys. This is the part where people are like, oh, we should be more like the New Testament church. We should be more like the first church, man. They had all things in common. They shared everything. They sold all they had. And it says here, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. So people will read this, right, like me. They'll be like, we should go back to this. We should go back to this part of the New Testament church. Let's just sell everything and do this. Man, let me tell you something. That'd be so weird. Wouldn't that be weird? If you're just like, hey, I want to join your church. Cool, sell your house. And bring over here. We'll give you a bed right here. And your family could live right here. And no, that sounds like a cult. Stop it. That's not what this is at all. This is, all right, man, check this out. Like I was talking about, what flows into the church is going to flow out of the church, right? And the church is impacting the culture, right? Everybody got that? See, what's happened now is that in this church, we've stopped helping people. We've stopped helping people, and people have stopped coming here for help. Instead, people start going to the government for help. You see, the model of the church should be that we are helping people when they're unemployed. We are helping people when they need help with their payments or whatever. We're helping them. The church needs to be the institution in the social life of a country that is helping people, not the government. The government has came in and started to replace all the churches. They came in and started just to give out money. Those who are unemployed, you got unemployment now. Those who don't have health care, you got Medicare now. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's not how it should be. I'm saying that the main place for charity should be the church. And so right here we see what happens when a church is functioning in charity is that people are selling things just to help each other out. Where people are gathered together like, dude, you've lost your job, come here. I got something for you this month. Or you can't prepare a meal today, I got you. Let me prepare a meal for you. It's not talking about sell everything and just get together and be together. It's talking about help each other out. It's talking about shared... I don't know how to explain this. Hold on, Lord, help me. It's talking about how you're together in one place. You share a common goal, which is to seek Jesus more and to love each other more. And so you're saying, dude, you lost your car. I got a car for you to drive. You know, it's being the charity that you're supposed to be to people. Did I say that right? The charity? The charitable people. The church is supposed to be the institution in the social life that is helping people out. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts. So when we read here previously, it talked about apostles' teachings, fellowship, and breaking of bread. We're missing one point, which is really essential to our Christian walk, which is worship. Right? Now, when they went to the temple, what do you do in the temple? You worship. So not only did they come together in one place, which had theological differences than they did, they came together into this place, this temple, to worship God together. What does that show, man? That shows that coming to a church or coming to a place for corporate worship is important. All right, so they came together for corporate worship, to worship together, to be unified in worship. And then they went back to their homes for the breaking of bread and the theological discussions. Man, that's so good. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved. You know, real quick, I want to talk about having favor with all people. Because some Christians don't have favor with people. Some Christians are nasty. They're nasty human beings. Some Christians are just jerks, right? But don't look at me like that. I'm not like, just kidding, I am sometimes. Lord, forgive me. But some people, see, these people, they were so full of it that they were had good reputation outside of the church. And when you have good reputation outside of the church, you can bring in more who are going to be saved. That's cool, huh? See, when your reputation at your school isn't, oh, look, that's the bad Russian kid. Yo, what's he going to do today? Oh, my goodness. Ooh, told teacher no. You know, when your reputation outside of the church is like, dude, I love Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? I love Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? You're the crazy Russian kid that loves Jesus, right? You're the dude that go to tell all their problems to, and they know that you don't tell your people secrets. You're the person that they come to and they pour out their hearts to, knowing that you're not going to go share it with your friends. You're not going to go share it in a prayer meeting request somewhere just to spread gossip. They go to you and they, I don't know, man, I feel like a hypocrite talking about this. Because sometimes I'm not that person, right? And Lord, forgive me. This is something we have to work on. But you got to ask yourself the question, why was the church acting this way? Why was this New Testament church acting this way? What's up, man? The good way. This church that I'm reading about right here in Acts 2, right? Why are they acting like this? And I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus says the two main laws are what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit, yeah? And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when the church got filled with the Holy Spirit, when the church was filled with a new fire, a new flame, whatever you want to call it, when the church was filled, and the new generation was born, they were doing these two things. They were loving God. They were loving people. And that is the foundation. You see, this New Testament church, it wasn't a new generation. It was a generation that was built on previous generations. It was a generation built on previous promises and previous workings of God. Just like our generation is built on somebody else's labor. Just like the next generation after us is going to be built on whatever we're going to be doing in this life. That this generation right here, these people, it wasn't just a new type of movement. It was the next movement. It was the next fulfilling of the prophecy. To go on and on. It's just like, man, you hear all these stories about when people gather together in unity, how revivals happen, like the Moravians. I was talking about a small group. When they were gathered together in unity, out of it came like the greatest missionary movement, or like the Great Awakening, when they started realizing, what are we doing in America? It's so wrong. And every single denomination, the Holy Spirit started filling all the denominations. Where you had Presbyterians, you had Baptists, Methodists, all these people just starting to see God more and more and more. And it was not only a church revival, it was a social revival. It was a social thing. Because back in those days, it was cool not to go to church, just like it is now. People just came to church just to be there, check off, and go back home. You could even be a church member without ever going to church. They actually instituted that in their bylaws back in the day. But what happened in the Great Awakening is that the Holy Spirit started moving in every single denomination, every single person. And it was not only just a church revival, it was a social revival. It's what was flowing out of the church that affected the culture, amen? You guys getting this imagery? Because it's blowing my mind. When we start doing what God has called us to do in the church, it's going to affect outside. It's going to go into the culture. It's going to go into the culture, and then it's going to go into the politics. It's going to go into the culture, the music, the movies, the TV shows. And it's going to go into the politics, into how we're running our country. And then how our country is affecting the countries around us. And how our country is affecting the world. Isn't that cool? My mind is, that's a Vic dud, huh? Vic does that a lot. Vic Flamengo, I love that guy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to hit on this point real quick. Chapter 13 comes right after chapter 12. Chapter 12 is about the spiritual gifts. And chapter 13 goes into the way of love. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand the mysteries and the knowledge, then I have no faith. And if I have all faith so as to move mountains and do not love, I am nothing. I am nothing, nothing. If I give all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and I have not loved, I gain nothing. Love God, love people. These two things right here. This is what's going to bring up revival. These two things. You see, it's so easy, man. If you start reading the epistles, you start seeing how easy it is to forget to love God. Right? There's those epistles that say, or even Revelations that says, return back to your first love. You can stop loving God and just start doing church. And start being lukewarm and just start doing church. You love people because you want to serve them. But you stop loving God, and God says, come back. And this wasn't even that much after. Or you read the epistles, and you start seeing how they're loving God. But they started to hate each other. These two things, loving God and loving people, this is the thing that's going to start a revival or a movement in our generation. Loving God and loving people, returning back to these two main laws that God has instilled in Christianity, loving God and loving people. If you seek to prophesy, you got to start loving people. If you want to speak in tongues, start loving people. If you want to go and start having word of knowledge or whatever, or just move in the prophetic, you got to love people. This is the main factor, loving God and loving people. And it's something that we forget over and over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, if you look through the whole Old Testament, you see the Israelites did the same thing. They forgot it, they came back to it. They forgot it, they came back to it. The New Testament, they got it. Acts 2 was lit. It was crazy. People were doing all sorts of stuff, man. And then they forgot it. And you read the book of Revelations, you just see what's going on. You're like, wow. God says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So I'm going to bring this thing to a close. And I want to just pray with you guys real quick. Just have a prayer. And if you do realize or if you feel like you have left your first love, just want to tell you guys right now is the time to pray. We can pray for you guys. We can pray with you guys. And we could pray for God to be your first love again. You know, if you guys need to repent, you guys don't need to come up here or anything, just repent in your seats, whatever. But I want to just challenge you guys to do these two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Amen. Let's get up and pray real quick.